Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Eternal Father in Heaven, we're so thankful unto Thee for the rich mercy that You bestow upon us every day of our life. But Father, especially this day when we have the opportunity to come together in Your house to worship and to praise. We're thankful for these gathered here and pray that You would bless each one richly. We remember those who are not able to be here, Father, and pray that You would visit them and supply their needs according to Thy riches and glory. We pray for Your people wherever they are assembled today, and Father, even those who are meeting through electronic means, we just ask that You bless that Your gospel would have free course among Your people. And Father, we pray that You would revive us, that we might rejoice in Thee. We ask, Father, that You'd be merciful to our nation for the sake of Your church. We pray that You would seek out evil, Father, till You find none, that You would cast down from places of authority all those that hate Thee and hate the way of life that You've blessed us with, and just establish righteousness according to Thy holy and righteous will. Father, I pray that You'd bless me to preach the Word, bless each one of us with understanding, and give us a desire to serve Thee in a more perfect way day by day. Forgive us our sins, we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As Lord willing, we expect to have this video online. I would like to take this opportunity to thank everyone who has prayed for me during my illness. Thankfully that I did not have a severe case of COVID, but it was bad enough, I'll put it that way. And I guess we all need a reminder from time to time of how dependent we are upon the Lord and how thankful we ought to be when He does visit us and restore us to health. So I'm thankful for those blessings. I would invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter. I want to read just one verse to begin our study this morning and center our thoughts and attention. And this is what I would call the foundation of the Gospel. The very first Gospel message that was preached, one that I believe is to be continually preached among God's children. One that sadly I don't think is preached enough in our day. I just pray that the Lord would lead us in this study. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, God's Word says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" From that time, we understand that Jesus had come to John the Baptist for baptism, and John had pointed Him out as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And immediately after Jesus' baptism and the Holy Ghost had descended on Him in a visible way, and He was driven by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted of Satan. As John had pointed Jesus out as that Lamb of God, my mind goes back to God giving Israel the Passover lamb there in Egypt. And that lamb was to be taken from the flock on the 10th day of the month, and it was to be put up to the 14th day of the month where it would be slain and the blood sprinkled on the doorpost there. And the Lord passing over, seeing the blood spared Israel from that plague of death. But I believe the purpose of that lamb being put up as it was to give it a thorough and careful examination to prove that it had no spot or no blemish. I'm sure that those who went out among their flock would choose the very best. They would be very careful in their choice because it was the command of God. But then there was time to again examine thoroughly to prove that this lamb had no spot nor blemish. And that's what happened when Jesus was driven into the wilderness and He was tempted there, the devil. You know that the devil was seeking weakness, seeking a spot, seeking a blemish in Jesus Christ. He did not have to be proved to God the Father, but it needed to be demonstrated to us that He was that perfect Lamb of God. And Satan, I'm sure, brought all his power against Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered him with the Word of God. He stood on that. And finally, Satan was defeated. The angels came and ministered to Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So Jesus, we're not told why Jesus did what he did other than the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus is very careful to fulfill all of those Old Testament prophecies. This particular one is in Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to turn back and read that. But when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he withdrew himself to this region to begin to preach the gospel there. And notice this says that it was Galilee of the Gentiles. Jesus' ministry was to the Jews, as he said, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But these were people who lived on the borderlands of Israel there and probably mingled among all those Gentiles. And they are described as the people which sat in darkness, which sat in the region of the shadow of death. So these were probably people who had given up. They probably didn't have a great deal of religion, probably didn't have too much to do with all that took place there in Jerusalem. Hopeless people. But to them, purely by God's mercy and God's grace, light was sprung up, and the true light of God and the light of the gospel came to them. And Jesus began to preach to them, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus was continuing a message that had been begun by his forerunner, John the Baptist. That was his message as well. We read in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Again, Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Again, Isaiah's prophecy being fulfilled, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So there in a completely different region, John the Baptist had been preaching this same message, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John was in that wilderness out in the regions of Judea, out near Jerusalem. And the Bible says all Jerusalem and Judea came to him to hear his preaching. So try to imagine the people that had come to the preaching of John the Baptist. We know some of the Pharisees had come to him. Probably the publicans and those that were hated by the Pharisees as sinners. Perhaps those who were very religious. Some, perhaps, that were truly looking and seeking for this kingdom of God that was prophesied and that was to come. And notice that the message was simply, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just as Jesus preached, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now notice that John didn't say, Hey, you Pharisees, you need to repent. He didn't say, You publicans, you need to repent. Jesus didn't say, you hopeless, you that sit in the shadow of darkness, you need to repent. But the message to everyone that heard, to all, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the message was to everyone, saint and sinner alike, everyone who had a desire for the kingdom of heaven, the way that you're going to experience that was going to be repent. Now, as we read the New Testament in this message concerning the kingdom of heaven, I have not been able to find anything that really defines the kingdom. Jesus didn't sit down and say, let me tell you about a kingdom that is to be established. Now, he illustrated the kingdom. He said it's like, and he would give them examples of things that they could see and understand to explain or to illustrate the kingdom. But nowhere does anybody say that this is what the kingdom is. And the simple fact was that kingdom had long been prophesied, and the people, the Jews, had received that message, and for the most part, they were looking for that kingdom. And I think they were looking for that kingdom much in the same way that we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. We've heard that all our life, that he's coming back, and we probably believe that he's coming back, and we probably don't really understand the fullness, the significance of it. We probably don't understand that it could happen today. Now, most of us think that it's going to be somewhere way on down the line. Everything's going to go on just like it is, until sometime way out yonder it's going to happen. I think that's kind of the attitude the Jews had toward the kingdom. We go back to the book of Daniel for just one of the prophecies concerning the kingdom. In the book of Daniel, in the second chapter, in the 44th verse, Daniel is interpreting a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's telling him what that dream given of God means. And in the second chapter, verse 44, he said, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That's the kingdom that the Jews were looking for. And that's the kingdom that Satan and all the kings of the earth were fighting against. Look with me, if you will, in the second division of the Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. The question is asked, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let me just pause there and consider that question for a moment. Why are people so much against God and the things of God? So much against Christianity? The Lord promised good to all the believers that follow Him. The church is put here to do good, to help others, to love. And yet we're hated of the world, the heathen rage. And the people imagine a vain thing. They imagine that they can destroy Christianity. It comes down to the heart of fallen man, and he hates God, and he hates anything to do with God, and he fights against God. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." We'll not have anybody to rule over us. We'll be our own king. Will be our own God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. God says, I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I've established that kingdom, and it is a kingdom that shall not be overthrown, but it shall stand forever. Now, to all those who look for the kingdom, who truly and sincerely desire the kingdom of heaven, the message is, repent. You know, I think that when we hear that word repent, we usually think of turning away from our sins. And that's certainly a part of it. But the word that is translated here, repent, literally means to think differently. You know, they were those who heard this message of repent, that were living probably the best life that they could possibly live, seeking God and seeking with all their heart to obey God, and probably people who are far more outwardly righteous than any of us. And the message was still, repent. Think differently. And then when you think differently, it leads to different action. And if your actions continue as they have been, then you're not thinking differently. When you think differently, you act differently. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Romans in the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. Familiar passage to you, I'm sure. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing says, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, first of all, when Paul admonishes us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, probably most of us need to think a little bit differently about that. We think we come to church on Sunday morning and we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And I trust and I pray that that would be the case. But do we not all reserve something for ourselves? I'll present God an hour of my time, but then I'm going to be on my way and do what I want to do. I'm going to come and sit under the sound of the gospel for a little while, but my thoughts are going to wander, and I'm going to think about all those things that I've got to do and all my plans and all those things. Don't we need to reconsider and think about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? But then Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the language here, it's very picturesque, as I understand, in the original language. When we're commanded to be not conformed to this world, it's a picture of taking soft clay and pushing it down into a mold. The world and our society today has a mold that they're trying to form us to so that we're all just alike. The world hates differences. You know, the message out there is, you know, we need to celebrate differences. that message, we celebrate the difference as long as it conforms to my ideas. See, everything needs to be the same and fit that mold. But don't be forced into that mold, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed comes from the same Greek word that we get our English word metamorphosis. That's the process that a caterpillar goes through when it becomes a butterfly. And that is a profound change that takes place. When we are renewed in our mind, truly, when we repent, when we think differently, there is a profound transformation that takes place in our life. Just as much as the difference in a caterpillar and a butterfly. Now, I don't think caterpillars are necessarily ugly, but there's not much that attracts them to me. I don't find a great deal of beauty in them. And they crawl around, in a lot of cases, do a lot of damage to our plants, and we try to get rid of them for that cause. But I'm going to tell you, I love butterflies. I like to sit and watch as they fly from flower to flower, and they gather that nectar. They're a thing of great beauty, and they're not bound to the earth, and they fly where they want to go. That's the kind of difference that when we are renewed in our mind, there's a profound change that takes place in us when we repent. Now, go back in Romans, if you will, to the second chapter. I read the first 10 verses, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And Paul here is writing about people who judge others, and yet they do the things that they're judging others for. And he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." When we condemn others for their action, we condemn ourselves if we're doing the same things that they do. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. We may fool others, but we do not fool God. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." But notice that Paul says that it is God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering that leads us to repentance. God gives us space to repent, to think differently of our life, of our action, of our attitude toward others. If we desire His kingdom, and that kingdom, I understand it, the fundamental principle of the kingdom of heaven is a relationship with the King, with Jesus Christ. To have a true experience with Jesus Christ, it calls for repentance. And God is gracious and long-suffering and gives us space to repent. But notice Paul says, that a long suffering doesn't last forever. Finally, judgment is going to come, and he's going to render to every man. For those that repent, we receive his blessing. For those who fail to repent, we receive the wrath of God. So all that truly desire the kingdom of heaven, the message is repent, for it is at hand. It is within our reach. It is here. We can reach out and take it. But it requires different thinking. We've got to renew our minds and be transformed. I want to close by reading to you in the book of Joel, in the second chapter, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. I think this will give us as good a definition of repentance as you'll find anywhere. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen shall rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. That message is to all manner and all classifications of people. Turn from what you're doing. Leave off your will and your desires and turn to the Lord. Turn even with all your heart, with fasting and mourning. You know, one of the many things that have troubled me about our day and about God's people in our day, and I guess I'll have to include myself in it, we see all that's going on in the world around us. And I think we all agree that it's God's judgment. We can mark a lot of places in our history, but one good place is 9/11, 2001. I don't know of a greater demonstration of God's judgment than that. And you know, I watched on TV the World Trade Centers as it tumbled down. And I thought, if this doesn't cause God's people to repent, what will it take? And, you know, there was a little bit of repentance for a little while, and then things went back to as near normal as we could make it. And we've seen earthquakes, we've seen floods, we've seen fires, we've seen all manner of things. We've come down now to this plague that's going on around us, and people are getting sick, and people are dying. And we moan and complain, but we've not yet repented and turned to the Lord. We prayed that the Lord would take this plague away from us so that we can go back where we were and live that same life that we used to live. The reason we're seeing all this is because God is not pleased with that life we've been living, and he's calling on us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to repent and think differently and turn to God. I'm going to declare unto you by the word of God that the kingdom of heaven is still at hand. And if you want it, if you want to be a part of it, the message is the same. The way we enter it is still the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. May God grant us grace to repent is my prayer for Christ's sake.